Good morning. It's good to be with you. At the end of the service, or after the sermon today, we are hoping to have an open mic. So be thinking of perhaps some signs and stories of resurrection that may surface for you. And I want to kind of begin with a pretty cool story. We have a couple of cool stories happening even before the sermon. How awesome is that? So this past week, John Carlberg and I had the privilege to walk through the property with the people from the Denver Urban Renewal Authority. They're the ones, we call them DURA, they're the ones who gave us a grant last year to do a lot of work here around the property. And so that project has been completed, the grant funds have been spent, hallelujah. And so they wanted to come and see what we did with the money. And it was just really fun to walk around the property and to show them all the different pieces. And they loved all of it. They loved our signs. They loved all the concrete. They were asking so many questions. And that's just right up John's alley because he just knows all the answers to that kind of stuff. But thank you. It was super, super fun. And side note, so we applied for another grant because why not? And so they were asking us questions about the new grant that we had applied for. We haven't heard anything about it yet, but so they were asking specific questions about it, so we were hopeful. But they got excited, you guys, about what's happening on this property. They even said, we were standing in this room, and they were saying, so surely there are other DURA grants or other funds you guys could apply for, right? Hallelujah, right? So, but well, here, this is just what was really cool. Not only did we get to celebrate all the different things that happen on this property, our elder board this past Tuesday night started listing the languages that are spoken here at celebration, and we counted up to 13. It could be more. So we were sharing that with a team of three that came. But one of the fun takeaways was they said numerous times, you guys have really stretched the money that you've received. It's amazing all that you've accomplished through this grant. And so I was just like, well, thank you. Praise the Lord. And special thanks to John Carlberg, who is the king of stretching. So again, John, thank you. One of the last projects that we have half completed, and I'd like for you to show this image, is this one. This is the monument sign that's going to go on the corner property here. It's been designed. Travis Stiles is our designer. Thank you, Travis. So we're getting the final parts of that squared away. But and they were really excited about that, too. They were excited. They were sad to hear that things were so expensive that we weren't able to complete all the things that we wanted to do on our DURA grant. But when we told them, well, the church is going to pay for half of this sign, they were like, tell the other people that when you meet with them, just because they want to see that we're invested in what we're doing. Anyway, so it's just fun. But I show you this for a variety of reasons, to celebrate and then also to say, we are called as a church to be wise stewards. We trust that God is our, thank you, that's perfect. That's what it's going to look like. We believe that God is our great provider, and he uses all sorts of ways to provide for us. Our Easter offering, which was four Sundays ago, you guys, thank you for being a part of God's provision. We had that matching gift of $50,000 that was given and contributed and deposited in the bank. Hallelujah. And you as a congregation, this tiny congregation, in addition to your regular or your faithful monthly giving, gave $34,000 towards our Easter offering. Can we just say thank you? I mean, and so it's really awesome to celebrate that amount of money. Like it's, one of our elders mentioned, we're just not used to seeing that many zeros in our bank account. Here at Celebration. It was pretty cool. And this is also a big property, and there's always things going on. So we're praying for this other DURA grant to come. We've applied for it. If it doesn't come, this Easter offering will help bring more cooling into this room. Were you here last summer when it was really hot? And it's, hallelujah, we need cooling. But that Easter offering will go to help with cooling, adding some cooling elements into this hall to help with some heating and cooling in the chapel for our tenants who use down there, and it's too cold in the winter and too hot in the summer, and other projects too. We just want to continue to make things more beautiful, and it also helps to cover the cost of this sign. Not the new DURA grant, but the Easter offering. So we desire and stand before you, hopefully as transparent as we can be, that we desire to be good stewards of the resources you entrust us with. We believe that this is money God has provided through you. And so just occasionally, we'll just give you updates on that. But just wanted to celebrate with you this amazing Easter offering. So we can say, can we say praise the Lord again for that? And things like the Easter offering give us the opportunity to say yes to unexpected and pretty cool opportunities that surface. And this past spring, we heard from one of our very own youths who has a pretty cool opportunity coming up, and so we want you guys to hear about it. So, Natalia, would you welcome Natalia up to the front?
There you go.
Natalia Alfonseca. Now, how long have you been a part of Celebration? Do you know?
Since I was 4.
Wow, and how old are you now?
I'm 15.
What?
Yeah.
We have gotten to be your church for 11 years. So that's super, super cool. And you are in 10th grade?
Yes.
Okay. So you have something coming up in June she mentioned this to me. She's met with our Acts 1-8 team. We're all super excited. So we wanted her to let you know about it. So you have something coming up in June. What is it and what will you be doing?
Okay. So I got the opportunity to go to Guatemala for a month from June 7th to July 7th. And it's a full immersion program provided by my school, Valor Christian High School. So basically, the immersion part would be that I get to, for a week, live with a host family and work one-on-one with a teacher to improve or to become fluent in my Spanish. And then for the rest of the month, for the rest of the month, I get the opportunity to work in the rural part of Guatemala or the landfill community, where I do like construction projects and like clothes drive, food drives, stuff like that. And then for the rest of my stay there, I get to work in the school / church where I get to run VBS programs with the kids. So that would like encompass what we do here, like Bible and crafts and just general leisure time with them. So that encompasses tons of things, but just general time with the community there. And yeah, that's what I'll be doing for a month.
Love that. Love it. Now, why do you want to go on this particular trip? Because Valor does a variety of trips,
yeah,
right? But this one was
so appealing. Yeah, I had like 3 options, but I felt more called to Guatemala because I'm 100% Mexican, but I can't speak Spanish. So, yikes. Kind of sucks. I'm what they call a no sabo kid. So,
what's it called?
A no sabo kid.
Nice.
So, it's like a mispronunciation of some word.
Nice.
So, yeah, quite embarrassing and just like that disconnect, whatever that word is, from my culture. And I would really love to be able to like connect with my culture through language and my loved ones, obviously. So that would be a big part of it. But I think what made me nervous and like more called to the trip was the month long and that I had to give up a part of my summer for the kids in Guatemala. And I think that was a big part of it.
So cool, right? So now what's cool is sometimes we'll do missions trips, church-sponsored missions trips, and we have one potentially coming up this summer that you'll hear about later, but this is where we as a church facilitate making this happen. And what's really cool is here is one of ours, Natalia, who is going on mission out into the world, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be her sending church. How cool is that, right? So this is a lot. So a month is a long time to be gone. A long time that's an expensive time to be gone. So what do you need to go and how can we as your church help you and pray for you?
Well, a major thing is like financial aid because as a month is a long time with like funding for like our host families, food, and general safety in Guatemala. But funding me will also fund the programs that I'll be participating in. So like the supplies for the crafts, for the general props, the VBS, for the VBS programs, and the clothing assistance, and et cetera. But general financial support would be amazing. And prayers for our group, because it's 18 kids, a pretty large group that I've heard of for a missionary trip, but just general safety and prayers that we can allow God work through us.
Love it, love it. And one cool thing, and again, this is where your giving is a gift. So through the Easter offering, we were able to help contribute through you to Natalia's trip. So you, through your giving, we were able to give her $500 towards this trip. It's $4,000 total that you have to raise, right? And
yes.
You've raised about half.
Yeah, I have.
Okay. So there's a QR code on the screen if you want to learn more about this trip. Again, the church has already contributed on your behalf, but if you feel led to give extra, you can scan that. There's also a QR code in your bulletin. Again, we want to support and celebrate what God's doing in Natalia. Believing that what he's going to do in and through Natalia is not only going to affect Guatemala, but it's going to affect here. It's going to affect Celebration and even her school and her family. So we're super, super excited.
Thank you so much.
Anything else we can be praying for you?
No, just general guidance through the whole experience, like culture, because as American kids going to a completely different country, it's going to be a hard transition, especially living there for a month. So yeah, just prayers.
Okay. Yeah. We will probably be commissioning Natalia right before the trip. That's going to be in June, but right now we're going to pray. Let's pray together for her. Lord, thank you for this awesome young woman who we have had the privilege of watching grow in this community and watching her respond to your love for her and your pursuing of her in relationship. Lord, thank you that you have given her a heart for what you have a heart for the world, for kids who are often invisible and unseen by the rest of us, but you have called her to go. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Natalia and in this team already as they prepare. We pray for the preparation and for the fundraising that they're going to do. Lord, we pray that you would provide abundantly for Natalia and that she would be able to see that through your provision that you have called her and will equip her for the work that you have for her. And Lord, we just thank you for what you have in store. And thank you for her courage and her risk in going and her saying yes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that fun? Thank you, Natalia. Awesome. Well, I might have shared this before. Have I shared that my daddy is a big dad joke guy? That they're bad. They're bad jokes, the ones that he tells. He loves to tell jokes, and it's kind of the classic dad jokes that roll your eyes after you hear them. One of his favorite ones is this one. I don't know if you know the answer to this or not. Did you know that people living near a cemetery cannot be buried there? Because they're still alive. Have you heard that? I think every time we pass a cemetery, he tells that joke. But my dad was a teacher. He taught school for about 45 years, long, long time. And he loved to ask his students silly questions. And these questions would contain the answer within the question. So he always liked to trip his kids up to see who would catch it or not. And he loved confusing his students. So here's one of the questions he would ask. He would say, so-and-so, who was buried in Grant's tomb? And then he would wait, and he would get that annoying smile on his face when people weren't getting the answer. And then eventually people would get it. Oh, it was Grant. It was buried in Grant's tomb. Or this was another favorite one of his. So-and-so, what color was George Washington's white horse? And it would surprise you how long it took for kids to answer. They're like, I don't know. How would I know what color his horse was? Anyway, and my dad, it got annoying, right? And each time a new school year started, he was like fresh meat. Like, this is a whole new audience that hasn't heard my jokes. And he spent the whole year annoying them, annoying his students, right? But what's funny is now that I've been away from home for a long time, there are times when I do want to hear those jokes from my dad, because it's just my daddy, right? Like, it's just fun to hear him tell them. And it's fun to hear him tell my kids. Again, it's another new audience. But he's just super funny and annoying that way. But I love his questions, and I often wish that the questions I had or that following Jesus were as simple as the questions my dad would ask. Where both the question and the answer were kind of low risk and easy. You know, kind of like an open book test, you know. It's easier to find the answers. But I don't know about you, but following Jesus seems to bring more questions than it does answers, often for me. And from my experience, it seems like following him, following Jesus, often doesn't mean getting an answer. It means living into the questions to find that that's where he meets us, that somehow he meets us in the questions. When we don't understand what's going on, when his answers don't make sense, I believe he wants to meet us in those moments. I believe he wants to meet you in those moments. So this morning, we're continuing this, we're having a little short sermon series called Signs and Stories of Resurrection, where we're going to engage in another resurrection passage this morning and reflect on what God has for you and for me this morning. And again, we're going to have some time at the end of the sermon for an open mic to hear from you signs and stories of how you have seen God's resurrection power in your own life. So we're going to be in Luke 24 today. It's in your handout, but I'd like to invite our readers up. Araceli, if you want to come on up to read Spanish, and then Miro, if you want to come on up after Miro. You can just use this microphone right here, Araceli.
Good morning. Lucas 24, del 5 al 6. Y como tuvieron temor y bajaron el rostro a tierra, les dijeron, ¿por qué buscáis entre los muertos al que vive? No está aquí, sino ha resucitado. Acordaos de lo que os habló cuando aún estaba en Galilea. Amen.
Good morning. Zase žene obore lica ka zemlji, a oni će im, što tražite živoga među mrtvima, nije ovdje, nego uskrsnu. Sjetite se kako vam je govorio dok je još bio u Galileji. Thank you.
Thank you, Miro. Beautiful. And thank you, Araceli. I'm going to read in English here. It's 8 verses. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. Maybe familiar to some of you, maybe brand new for others. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again." Verse 8, then they remembered his words. These are the words of the Lord. So this is right after Easter. This is Easter morning, actually. Easter morning, the women were looking for the dead, where the dead supposed to be. They were looking in a tomb. They were mourning and trying to do what was right and honor Jesus' body by anointing it for burial. And the reality of death was all around them. When something or someone dies, it's dead. It's not mostly dead, it's dead, right? This is where it gets a little rated R for real. I'm going to give you a little history here. The power of death was all around these women, was all around Jerusalem, because that's what empires did and what empires do. They traffic in power, and they wield death as one of their most powerful tools. The ancient Assyrians, who I think it was the 9th century, BC or 700 BC, I get confused. They conquered northern Israel. And do you know what they would do? They were atrocious, this atrocious empire. And they would conquer cities, and they would go into cities that they've conquered, and they would take their enemies from that city, they would impale them on a pole, and they would leave their rotting corpses around the exterior of the city as a reminder of what they can do. They used death as a power tool. They produced terror, trauma. It was a tactic of psychological warfare. The Roman Empire, some of them weren't so bad as that, but some of them were worse. So the Roman Empire in Jesus' day trafficked in power too. The cross, up until Jesus, was a tactic of psychological warfare. To hang on the cross was shaming and horrific and was a daily reminder, as those bodies rotted on the cross, was a daily reminder of what Rome would do to you if you stepped out of line. The emperor Nero, in about AD 60, he was the most notorious. If you've done any church history or studied history, Roman history, he's just psycho. But he had a special issue with Christians. And he would take Christians and he would use their burning bodies to light the torches, to light his garden. So the bodies were used as torches, burning torches to light his garden for garden parties. It's sick. So you think Jesus enters into the world at this time and he's preaching a gospel of peace. And he shows that what the world does is traffic in death, and they use their power to elicit fear. But Jesus turns the world's power and the world's penchant for evil upside down. He offers his own body up for death. On this tactic for psychological warfare, he offers his body. He turns the power struggle upside down. And then 3 days later, he rises from the grave, showing that death is not the final say, that the world's power does not have the final say, and that Jesus and his resurrection have come to upend everything. The resurrection of Christ means that we do not have to be afraid of death-dealing words, policies, or actions, because they are not the final say. The resurrection of Jesus means that he can bring hope to hopeless circumstances. The resurrection of Jesus means that he does not abandon us in our darkest moments. He meets us in them. The resurrection of Jesus means that when the worst happens, it is not the end of the story. As shocking as this is to you and me today, this was even more shocking 2,000 years ago, because even those closest to Jesus were not expecting a resurrection. We have the Bible to tell us about it. They had no framework. A few weeks before this, they saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, which was kind of crazy. But they'd never seen somebody die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then raised again the third day. No framework for that. Even though Jesus told them repeatedly what would happen. The women went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. So when the angel asks the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" I mean, it seems kind of like a rhetorical question, right? Kind of self-evident, like, duh. We're coming to anoint the dead body for burial. This is a tomb. He was laid in the tomb. I would imagine that they didn't have a framework for answering that question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Like, what do you mean? The Greek phrases it, why do you look for the living one? Present tense. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? Jesus cannot be found in the tomb because he is alive. How can something that was dead, that they saw die, be alive again, be risen. They believed that Jesus was the answer, was God's answer to all the problems in the world. They believed that. They believed what he said. I mean, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he died. He died. So maybe he wasn't the way, the truth, and the life after all. But the angels say, oh, he's the living one. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? The women are in shock. They fall on their faces and they're like, wow, we don't know how to process this. And then the angels make a statement, but it sounds like a question. They say, remember how he told you. Remember how he told you this while he was still in Galilee. Don't you remember? And I wonder if the angels tell them to remember, tell these women to remember because they forgot? Or was it to help them understand that somehow through Jesus, God has turned everything upside down? The word remember here, the Greek word is mnemoskomai. It's a passive part, passive imperative, for those of you who are curious. For the nerds in the room. That was for you, Scarlett, passive imperative. But it means the act of recalling past words that have been spoken. Duh, I mean to remember, recalling past words that have been spoken. It implies that those who remember what was spoken in the past, that they will remember and act in the present according to what was spoken in the past. That it affects how they act now. So for the women and the disciples, their act of remembering means that they reinterpret the past events of Jesus in light of later events, particularly the resurrection. Meaning, they had to surrender who they thought Jesus was in order to receive who he really is. The resurrection changes everything. They had to surrender their ideas and images and understanding of what Jesus did, and he was a great teacher. He healed people. He said amazing things that were also very confusing. And they thought that he was going to be the power agent to turn things over, that Rome would fall, and that the age of the Messiah would come. That didn't happen. Or so they thought. Timothy Keller has said the resurrection, paired with the cross, makes the cross make sense. Without the resurrection, the cross continues to be a horrible tactic of psychological warfare. But with the resurrection, it makes the cross make sense and opens all of Scripture, and it helps us understand all Scriptures about Jesus. So this happened 2,000 years ago, but it still has direct impact to you and me today as we remember these past events that happened and what that means for you and me to live today and to now, and now that we live with these signs and stories of resurrection that call us to remember over and over and over again who Jesus is and what he said, to acknowledge and surrender what we don't understand and ask him to open our hearts to reveal to us what he wants us to know now. So all week I've been thinking about these two questions in this passage. And I'm really puzzled, not puzzled, but intrigued by them. The first question is, why do you look for the living among the dead? It's like one of those weird questions my dad would ask, right? Why do you look for the living among the dead? What does he mean by this? Obviously, he means by, the angels mean looking for Jesus's dead body in a tomb. Oh, but you guys, I think there's so much more weight and so much nuance to that question. Why do you in this room look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for things or practices that used to work for you that no longer do? Perhaps another way of asking that is, why do you look for things that promise life but only lead to more disappointment, to more despair and disillusionment? Why do you think you look for things to give you all knowledge and all truth when you're limited, you only have a limited understanding? That's the only thing that's available to you. You are finite. You are a finite being. You cannot know all things. Looking for life where there's death. We all do it. And as Wes prayed earlier, there's a lot of death around us. And I'm not just talking about in cemeteries. I'm talking about in the environment. I'm talking about in the geopolitical world that we live in. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about technology. There's a lot of life and there's a lot of death. And if we're not careful, all of us will look to those things for hope, to those things for life, when they promise, if we look to those for ultimate meaning, they promise death. Now, there's a place for engagement in all these things. I'm not saying go hide in a cave somewhere and disengage from everything. That's not what I'm saying. There's a place for engagement, to participate in the well-being of those around us, which includes pursuing justice and wholeness in our systems. I think of Martin Luther King Jr., who famously said, "It may be true that the law cannot make a man love me, but it can keep him from lynching me." And I think that's pretty important also, right? Systems have their place. Geopolitical systems have their place. Technology has its place. But there are limits to what our engagement can do. I don't know if we pride ourselves, but we try to be intentional to be a welcoming place for folks who believe differently and land in different places along any ideology spectrum. And we are somewhat of a diverse community when it comes to political things. And I try not to address, I don't address political leaders usually or parties, Republican or Democratic parties, but I will talk about systems. I will talk about systems because that's what our Lord did. And I think we're currently navigating some really broken systems that have risen to the surface in the last 10 years, not the product of the last 10 years. I think they've only been exposed by the last few years. And so a few weeks ago, I participated in Aurora, in my first ever protest. I went to a No Kings protest, went by myself, and didn't make a sign or anything. I felt nudged to go, I think, to be a prayerful presence. I was at the corner of Havana and Parker, to be a prayerful presence there, to stand up for, I think, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the vulnerable in our systems, in our country. And so I went, and I mostly observed, and I was fascinated. It was kind of cool to be a part of a movement. I like that. Nothing like church. It was very different than church. But what I also found is that there was a lot of anger there. There was anger with the people who were driving by and not liking what the protest stood for. There was anger from those who were standing next to me. I've shared this story to a few of you, but there's this woman who was yelling at people to honk for democracy, but she was yelling it in a very hateful way. And I'm like, well, I wouldn't honk for democracy if you were yelling at me like that. It was just fascinating. It was like a sociological study. Again, I totally buy into what Martin Luther King said. I think we need just laws and just systems, and I think a lot of things have increasingly eroded in terms of justice in our country. I will say that. But what I'm saying is that when I was there on this street corner participating and watching what was going on, I felt despair. Like people are looking for hope. And again, I'm about peaceful protest. This was my first one. I think peaceful protest is a sign of a healthy society. But I found despair there. Like if we only look for the systems and the political parties to bring life and to bring hope and to bring justice, then you guys, it's a dead end. As soon as one person gets out of power, the other person will come into power and they're going to do things too. If we're looking for life and placing our hope in systems, we are looking for the living among the dead. We're looking in the wrong place. we've misplaced our hope. Our impulses and reactions, how we respond in the moment when we're afraid, worried, stressed, all of those things are telling. Sorry, they're all telling. That acronym HALT stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. What you do, what I do in those moments are telling where we place our hope. Dang it. I'm just not a nice person when I'm hungry. Right? Maybe a little over-reliance on food and comfort. These things that trigger us are all signposts that our hopes, that our lives are disordered, that we've misplaced where hope and life are found. That we're looking for things to provide hope and purpose that were never intended to provide that. They weren't created by God to do that. We're looking for the living among the dead. These signposts, our needs, our desires, our longings, our hopes, our fears, they point us, if we let them, if we surrender them, they point us to the resurrection. They point us to the hope that only He can give us. They point us to the life that only He can give us. You've heard this wonderful quote by C.S. Lewis. Many of you have. I'm going to read it to you. It's in your handout and it's going to be on the screen. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." We are called and created to look for the living one, to look for life from the living one. Only He can provide it. And I'm finding continually that it's not a one and done thing. I need to look for life from the living one, from my Savior, from the one who conquered death, who conquered the powers of the systems that be. I need to look for Him moment by moment, day after day. Because left to myself, I keep looking to those dead ends. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The second question, scripture phrases it as it's a statement. It reads to me like a question. The second big question is, do you remember what Jesus said? And you guys, I forget what He says a lot. Do I remember? Do you remember what He has said? There is so much that you and I don't understand. So we continue, the call and the invitation is to continue to run with God with what we know and what we don't know. And as we do that, He either gives us the courage to trust Him or He expands our ability to understand what He's doing and understand who He is. So when Jesus said to His disciples, this is in Matthew 16 from the Message, He says, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it." What? I don't like that. "Don't run from suffering," Jesus says. "Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice, according to what He says self-sacrifice is, not what according to modern literature says it is, what He says it is, self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" There's a paradox here, a seeming contradiction. When Jesus said that those who lose their lives find it, right? That's just one of those weird things that Jesus says. What does that mean? I think he meant something like this. Those who live as they were designed to live, even though they lose everything, find life. Let me say that again. Those who live as they were designed to live by the Creator, even though they lose everything, find life. When I forget what Jesus said, when I don't remember, or give up because I don't understand, when I forget what he has said and what he promises that he will do, I give into the belief that it's all up to me to make things happen. It's all up to me to change things, to make things better. I'm a participant in my own life. I'm an active agent. I get that. We all are. But if it's all up to me, that's the path that leads to death. When what he offers to us, what his resurrection promises us, is that he is the one who is still at work, revealing how the world's ways of doing things leads to death and how he alone leads to life. That's why going with a friend to a court hearing is exactly where God's presence is. That's life. When God calls us to go. When Scripture says to stand up for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, when we engage in those things, when he presents opportunities to us and we say yes, that is life. Again, if I assume that it's all up to me to make everything okay for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner, I'm off track. But when I join him in what he's doing, he's saying this is the path to life. When I come back to the Lord and say, I do not know how to love this loved one of mine. It is beyond my capacity. I'm at a dead end again. He says, come to me, Jill. Let me fill you up. Let me fill you up with my love so that you can then give out to this loved one. He did it this past week, on Tuesday. I was praying for wisdom about a particular relationship. And I'm like, Lord, I got no wisdom. I don't know what to do. And I'm missing the mark. And I just feel angry and resentful. And I need help. And during that morning, he prompted me to send this loved one a text. And I did. And it was just like, I'm praying for you. And I meant it. I didn't just say it. I meant it. And I love you. And I felt like in that moment, that was what God asked me to do. And there was life there. There was life. Not only in how I felt towards my loved one, but how they responded to me. There was life. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And do you remember what Jesus said? Two big questions. Two, if you will, signposts of the resurrection. Things that keep us coming back to the heart of God. Lord, I am looking for life among dead things. Help me to reorient. Lord, I forget what you say. Help me to remember in this moment. What is your heart here? So I'm going to give you a moment here we're going to have a couple moments of quiet reflection. And then we're going to open up the mic just to hear your own stories of God's resurrection power in you. But the questions are the two that we've been talking about today. In what ways are you looking for the living among the dead in your own life? How is God inviting you to surrender your expectations for how things should be in order to receive what he has for you? And then secondly, what promises? Do we have these questions, Alex? Oh, there you are. Awesome. What promises of Jesus is he inviting you to remember and trust in today? Let's just give you a couple moments. If we could have a little music playing, Alex, to sit and reflect on these questions. And then we'll open up the microphone here in just a minute. Lord, we read your words in scripture that you are the path to life. And in your presence are pleasures forevermore, that you have made known to us this path of life. And yet it's easy to look for other paths to give up. I know I have and do. Lord, I pray that you would find us here, that you would give us the courage to surrender you yet again, to trust you, that you are the living one and that you hold the path to life. Lord, train our eyes to see those things that we look to that only bring death and despair. And in those moments, give us the courage and the strength to cling to you and look to you. Thank you that you desire us not to just know about you, but to know you and to be known by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's open the mic for a few moments. We'd love to hear from you, especially if we haven't heard from you in a while, or if you're new to the microphone. How have you found God as your source of life? How have you experienced him as the living one in your own life? Have there been times where you have remembered him, his promises, and that has sustained you and been a sign of resurrection in your own life? So I just want to hear from you. And if not, I'll just say more words here in a little bit. But we'll open the microphone for a few moments.
Hello, I'm Sophie Gilliland. I'm a cousin to Scarlett. Thanks. My husband and I were pastors for 25 years, and we went on the mission field for 6 years, and then we came back, and then didn't go to church for 10 years. Moved to Colorado Springs to find some healing, and just recently have moved up to Minnesota to start doing ministry with the Native tribes. And it's been so interesting to this question. Every time I go to church, God really meets me here. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter what church I go to.
Love it.
It's like he followed me around or something. but what I've been trying to do is recreate some of the things where I felt like I was in his presence when we were pastors or when we were on the mission field. And God keeps going, no, that's done. Like, I have something else for you. And it's been so interesting to read this. In what ways are you living among the dead? Just trying to recreate things that God's like, no, that time is over. I have a new time for you. Mm. But I can't do that new time for you until you stop trying to do for me and sit in my presence. And man, is that hard. When you're a doer and you're wanting to get involved in youth ministries and wanting to be on the worship team, and God's like, nope, that's not what I have for you. I just need you to sit in my presence. And for those of you who are yes people and want to get involved, and sometimes we just need to sit and be connected. And my hardest part is to just stay connected. And God is can't use me in any way if I'm not connected. So I just appreciated this, what promise of Jesus is inviting you to remember and trust today that he has what he has for me. He knows I'm a doer. He's given me all these gifts. He's not going to let them go to waste. But if I'm not connected, if I'm not sitting in his presence every day, reconnecting, hearing his word, allowing him to create the opportunities instead of me trying to push myself into these opportunities. But I just wanted to share that with you on my journey right now and trying to stay seated, awesome. Be still, and know that I am God. It's really hard to come back around and sit in his presence.
Yeah. Thank you, Sophie. So good. So good. I think that God often has us sit longer than we would prefer, right? He often has us sit longer. Yeah, so good. Anyone else?
Hi, I'm Kathy. And throughout my life, God has always provided for me and been there for me. I'm a single person, so if I'm going to do something, it's me, but it's not really me because it's me and God. Yeah. And so I got this idea that maybe I want to move to a different location. And I didn't really know how that would work out. But anyway, all along the way, God has opened doors for places for me to find a good place to move to and then put my house up and sell it. And, you know, all this, it's all coming together like fast. And I don't think it could happen that way without God. So whenever I think, like my realtor said, you always have buyer's remorse. So whenever I think, oh no, should I really do this? Because I do like my house. I just want to be in a different location. But I always say, you know what? God's behind this because it wouldn't happen so quickly and so seamlessly if it wasn't for God. So that's a promise that I always remember, that God always protects me and provides for me.
So good. Thank you, Kathy. Probably have time. One more. Anyone else? Awesome. Cool. Well, next week we're going to conclude the signs and stories of resurrection. We're going to have communion next Sunday, but I'm hoping to have some time for stories and open mic next Sunday. So as you're mulling and marinating in what we've talked about last week and this week, I'd love to hear from you next Sunday in terms of what's going on. A few things I want to let you know about, and then we're going to send you out for the day. Next weekend, our men are at Man Camp. Not all the men are gone, but a number of them are gone. So that's happening next weekend. Super excited for you guys to get to do that. We'll be praying for you. And while they're gone, the women are going to play a little bit. So next Saturday evening, there is a taco night at the Bennett's house, right at Barbara's house, right there. Woo-hoo. So you can sign up on the church app for that, just so we know how much food to prepare. And we ask everyone who's coming to bring a topping or a drink to share. So you can sign up. Childcare is available if needed. So see Aaron if you need childcare. And then, so that's Saturday. And then Sunday, why not hang out again? So Sunday after the service, we're going to do our Women at Wahoos, which is just down the street at Colorado in Arizona. So that'll be right after the service. You don't need to sign up. Just show up. And a couple other quick things. So in talking with our awesome children's ministry director, Sarah Crippen, who's phenomenal. There's a couple children's ministry updates I have for you. One, we have had a number of very long-serving and faithful teachers who have stepped down, deservedly so. Some are taking a break. And so we are looking for new teachers for the month of May and through the summer. And so if you have not taught before or it's been a long, long time and you feel a little nudge, respond, see Sarah, or just pray for our children's ministry that God would provide the teachers that we need. And then also save the date for our Arts in Jesus Camp event. It's coming up. It's our version of Vacation Bible School. It's July 20th through the 24th. Registration opens up on May 1st. I think that's it. All right. Can I invite you to stand? And I want to send you out to go about your Sunday. We have a benediction here that we say most Sundays, and it is always appropriate. It's from our favorite pastor, Les Avery, who is now in the presence of Jesus. But we say, remember that as you leave this place, everyone whose path you cross carries a heavy load. You guys, people are scared. You may be one of them. And if you scratch just below the surface, you'll find fear, you'll find despair, you'll find pain. But be good to yourself. Be kind. Sometimes that can feel like a high bar. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that hand of your Heavenly Father who is still at work. and who will one day make all things right. Grab the hand of your Heavenly Father who knows what you need, and grab the hand of a friend. And in the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.